friend of mine lives in Tampa, Florida. They went over last week for Memorial Day and spent some time. There are a huge number. Not only is Florida a huge retirement spot for the general population, but military retire there at a higher numbers also. But they went to one of the homes where it's mostly veterans and their families in the home. And so they sit around talking to these guys in World War II vests. They're 90, 93, 94 years old. And my friend, he's a few years younger than me, so 40, 47, something like that. He said, for the first 30 minutes, all we did was talk about what hurt and what wasn't working right anymore and stuff like that. And the guy was saying, my arms are so weak I can barely lift a cup of coffee to my mouth. And, you know, and then you got to one up your buddy. And the next guy is, my cataracts are so bad I don't even know if I have coffee in my cup. And another guy is like, because my arthritis is so bad, I can't even lift my head to talk to the waitress to tell her I need more coffee. And the one guy's like, I can't even remember what I ordered to drink. But they all agreed on one thing. It was great that they could still all drive. So, which is kind of scary since we're going to Florida in August. But you remember that prayer? There was a prayer that went around a while back. And it went like this. Lord, I've done pretty well today. I've not said a bad word. I haven't spoken harshly to my wife. I haven't lost my temper with my children. I haven't looked at a woman in the wrong way. But Lord, I'm about ready to get out of bed. So if you could help me with the rest of the day, I would really appreciate it. I think that's how some of us feel on days. Because you ever start the day and you're determined to do the right thing, but then you feel powerless to really do it? And I'm going to be patient today. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not, you know, all these different things you go through in your head that you're not going to do. And then by lunchtime, you realize you're back to doing what you said you weren't going to do. And we frustrate ourselves because we continue to suffer the consequences of our bad choices. We're walking through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And this section covers central themes of life and Christianity in general. And Paul writes about a series of competing forces battling against each other. Last week we looked at guilt versus grace, and the Apostle Paul this week is going to teach us about two other options in response to Romans 8, and those being you can live in the Spirit or you can die in the flesh. Those are the choices that we have. If you want to follow along, we're going to be in Romans 8, verses 5 through 17. We're going to see that Paul is going to help explain for us some evidences or proofs that identify those who are living by the Spirit. And so the first one is this: your mindset changes when you live in the Spirit. When you become a Christ follower, your mindset changes. This is verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The phrase there that talks about having your mind set on what the flesh desires is talking about what preoccupies our minds. In other words, what captivates your thinking every day. What are some of the thoughts that pop into your head? You see, the mind is a powerful thing. And either in the hands of the devil or in the hands of the Spirit, it's powerful, so we have to choose wisely. In the computer era, there's a saying, programmers talk about garbage in equals garbage out. And that's true. And the same is true with what we put in our own minds. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're warned about what we are to dwell on and to think about. Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you say I struggle with my thought life in different areas, and it's whether it's conniving a plan at work or whether it might be your thoughts, you have to run your thoughts through a certain filter. And the best filter you'll find is Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I know we're sitting here like, well, you don't understand. I mean, you have no clue how my coworkers act or the things they talk about or my roommate watches. And I can't keep those things from popping into my head. Well, remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He says, "Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so while we struggle with this spiritual tug of war with what happens each and every day, we're trying to move in the direction of obedience. We talked last week about how God doesn't always want us to be happy. He's not necessarily concerned with our happiness, because our ultimate goal is to live a holy life. It's to be righteous. It's to grow in Christ-likeness. And when we're doing that, that means that we're striving to be obedient to what His Word teaches. Here's the second proof that a person is living in the Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life, and that is your desires change. Verse 7 and 8, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." So Paul is saying that when you come to Christ, we have this a power that enables us to overcome sin. It is a power that we often ignore, and we don't tap into it, and we fail to see it as a resource. But God wants your desires and your decisions to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, we desire what we want when we want it. That's how so many of us are. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, I see something, a person, a possession, whatever it might be, and immediately it's like a kid in a candy store. Oh, I want that. But that's not where God wants us to be. Because God wants us to put a governor on over that and to say, wait a second, and to regulate everything that we see and do through obedience to His Word. It's not what we want, it's what He wants, because He knows what's best for us. In the flesh, we desire what we want. We want instant gratification. In the flesh, we desire the approval of others more so than God's. If you're a people pleaser, one of the things that you battle against is thinking, I wonder what they'll think about me. I wonder if I tell them that I went to church this weekend, what they'll say, or that I'm reading my Bible, or that I checked out a missions trip. Are they going to think I'm crazy? But are you more concerned with other people's approval, or are you more concerned with the approval of your Creator? What direction or what voice are you listening to? I mean, we never look very gracious. We never look very generous. And we never look very humble when we're consumed by the flesh instead of the Spirit. In the flesh, we desire what we want, and we want it now. We desire the approval of others over the approval of God. In the flesh, we make choices for life, for this life rather than for the next life. You see, God wants us to have a long-term perspective rather than this temporal, earthly viewpoint. And so our decisions are made not so much for today, but for eternity. Everybody just filled out their taxes here in the last couple months. And there's a thing on there where you can put in what you've given to charities and churches and different organizations. What is it that governs that number? What is it in your life that governs the number you put in that box for the IRS? Is it because you want to do good? Because you want this money to mean something more than just a dollar amount? Or is it because you want a bigger write-off for your taxes? Because one of those two options is living in the Spirit, and the other one's living in the flesh. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." People say, well, you can't take it with you. And we all essentially know that's true. We've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You won't see that. But while you can't take it with you, you can send it ahead. And you can store up heavenly treasures. The same is true with serving others, praying for others, sharing Christ with others. When we live with all of our hope in this world, we desire the things that please the flesh. But when we live with our hope in God's kingdom, we start to desire different things. Rather than our own comfort, we desire to serve others. Rather than our sinful desires and pleasures, we desire purity and holiness. And it takes time, but eventually the Spirit changes us. There's another evidence that happens when you begin to walk in the Spirit, and that is your perspective changes. This is out of verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now notice at the beginning of that verse, the first line says, you, however. So in other words, Paul is drawing a distinction that there's something different about those in the previous verses who were walking in the flesh and living by their fleshly desires. But now he says, for those of you who are true Christians, who are really followers, who are really following Jesus completely, you're going to walk in the Spirit, and you're different. And you're not in the realm of the flesh. That means that we hand the reins of our lives over to Christ, to let Him control our lives. And this is a daily battle. That's why every day we're to ask for our daily bread. By the same token, we're asking God to help us out, because we don't get a premium on living the Spirit-filled life. It's not something that you just naturally are drawn to do. Every day you have to say, I crucify myself. And Lord, I put you on the throne, and I allow you to call the shots in my life. Romans 8, 10, and 11 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now that's an important message, and I want to make certain that you understand it, because there are some people who say and think eternity in heaven is just wishful thinking. It's something that Christians have conjured up as a coping mechanism to deal with life. And they say, well, you'll go to heaven someday, and you say whatever you have to do to get yourself through it. They think it's just a fairy tale. So in anticipation of the doubters and the haters, the Apostle Paul builds his case throughout Romans chapter 8, complete with qualifiers, so that people will know exactly who it is that is eligible for this dramatic change that has implications both for while you live and after you die. He writes, if Christ is in you, and if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that same Spirit is living inside of you. He doesn't call the Spirit it. He refers to it as a person. Paul says it's a who, not an it or that. It's the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. He says the same Spirit has the same power to give life to you because He's taken up residency inside of your heart when you became a follower of Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the same power that lives inside of you. And if we rely on that, it can help us to overcome all this temptation we deal with in life. And so we have to make every day count. I don't know how long I have on this earth or you have on this earth. It might be 75 years, 25. I have no idea. But here's what I know. You have to be ready. And you need to make the most of every opportunity. Whether you live a short amount of time or a long amount of time, it doesn't matter. As long as you make the most of every opportunity and you live this life with eternity in mind. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12, make the most of every opportunity. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. If our hopes, our dreams, our security, our happiness are found in this life, then you can expect to live only for the length of time that you are on this earth. But if your perspective has changed and you truly are living in the Spirit, trusting that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then your life doesn't end. Now, another sign that you're living a Spirit-filled life is that your purposes change, or your purpose changes. Romans 8, 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. You see, we're supposed to be people of the Spirit. And so we're obligated to live according to that Spirit. In other words, we don't have an obligation to the old nature that we left behind. And until you became a Christian, you were powerless against that old self. Peter calls it the old man that you took off and you put the new man on. But God enables you to change through the power of His Holy Spirit. Paul says we have an obligation. You can also translate that phrase as we are in debt. We are in debt to God. And you know what it feels like to be in debt. This sounds like a conversation we had in Sunday school. When you're in debt, the mail arrives and you don't want to look at any of it. You never really discover caller ID until you're in debt, because there's certain phone calls you just want to ignore. And you live in fear of going to the store and using a credit card and somebody saying, you know, insufficient funds or access denied or something like that. There's always something there to remind you when you're in debt. But Paul switches this analogy around to fit our situation in life. He says we are obligated to live for Christ in response to what He has done for us. And so we love others because He first loved us. And we forgive others because He forgives us when we don't deserve to be forgiven. We strive for unity because He asks us to make every effort to live at peace with one another. We live by the Spirit because when we came to Christ, we died to an old way of life. Romans 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Here's the last thing that happens when we walk and when we live a Spirit-filled life, and that is your identity changes. Verses 14 and 15. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father." Other than Jesus Christ, nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, do you ever have a record of someone addressing God as Abba? It's a very intimate term. It literally means daddy. But do you understand with that what God is trying to convey here? There is a respect there for His authority, but there's also an intimacy that is there. We are sons and daughters of God. And that's what's so cool about this descriptive term that says you have been adopted. In Romans 8, Paul is saying it's not just Jesus who gets to refer to God, the Father, as Abba. He says every Christian, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ, can refer to God as Abba, Father. That's how close of a relationship He wants to have with you. We are sons and daughters of God. You say, "Well, Matt, you know, if you knew the dysfunction in my family." Every family in here is dysfunctional. It's just a matter of degrees. God the Father says, "I'll be your Father, your Abba Father. When you go through a rough time, there is someone who loves you. There is someone who cares for you. When you become a Christian, our sins are wiped out." That doesn't mean that they're aren't still consequences to our actions and our choices. There are always consequences for sin. But from a heavenly perspective, God wipes the slate clean. And He says, "You are my son, you are my daughter." The next verse, verse 16, He talks about how we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. You see, you and I have an inheritance. It's not from a father like me. It's from the Father of the universe, and you are His child, and you can be adopted by Him. But here's what we have to understand. You only become His child by choice. You have to decide and say, "You know what? I'm just turning my life over to You and allowing You to make something out of it. Because on my own, I don't think I'd do a very good job." I've never done a very good job making those choices. That's what happens when you're adopted into His family. You admit, like I have to do on a daily basis, I am tempted by the flesh. But you say, Lord, help me die to the flesh and live in your spirit. And when that happens, then he welcomes us into his family. And we're adopted as sons and daughters. And we live a different life. And we are different people. And others see that. And it's that knowledge that we are different, that draws them to the same Creator that we worship. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we know there's a whole world out there that needs you. And we know, Lord, that it begins with each one of us walking and living by the Spirit rather than the flesh. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us and enable us to do just that on a daily basis so that we can bring honor and glory to you and so that we can share the good news so that others will know you as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.